So let me begin by asking you a question this morning. When did God begin to love you? God never began to love anyone. And that's only one precious aspect of God's love. God's love is absolutely unmatched. In our scripture passage in 1 John 4, verse 8 tells us, 1 John 4:8, that God is love. It isn't just that God loves, but he is love. The very nature of God is love. This isn't a small aspect of God. This isn't just one of his attributes and just in a line of attributes, although it is one of his attributes. It is what God is. You may ask, who is God? But when dealing with God's love, we're talking about what is God? God is love. It's amazing. If you're his love towards you is so amazing. He is so full of love that he loves you as if you're the only one that he loves. You ever experienced that? I've heard people tell me that the hymn "In the Garden," it really isn't scriptural. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't really lay anything out. I'll tell you what, if you grow a little bit, I think you can understand what that song is about. None other has ever known when he walks with me and talks with me and he tells me that I am his own. There's something there between me and God and his love for me that you'll never experience. You'll experience his relationship towards you in a way that I'll never experience. His love is so amazing that he loves you as if you're the only one he loves. And that's incredible that he could do that for us. His love is particular. And he actually loves you with a quality of love and a quantity of love that is equal to that which he loves his only begotten son. And that takes you a little bit to swallow. That's hard to step out on faith and really accept that he loves us the same as he loves his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible teaches us that. And you just think, he gave his son at Calvary on the cross for you. How could you not see that his love is that deep and that precious for us? And Jesus prayed in John 17 that, Father, thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And thou hast loved me from before the foundation of the world. And so in his prayer, he even says that God loves us the same as he loves his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves us that way. And if every person ever born into the world loved you with all of their hearts, for all of their lives, it wouldn't even compare to the love that God has for you if you're his. If every person in the history of the world loved you with all of their hearts, it wouldn't even compare with God's love for you if you're his. His love is unmatched. That's what prompted John to exclaim in 1 John 3:1, behold, stop. Look, as a kid, they taught us to stop, drop, and roll, you know, in school. But stop, drop, and listen. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Look at this love. That we, wicked sinners, should be called the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself even as he is pure. The hope that you have in the love of God is what's going to sanctify your heart. You have that hope, it purifies you. You purify yourself. How? You want to love others. You want to love God back. And it works just that way. So many are seemingly deceived by the idea that God's love is that he is just sentimental. He's just glad for you to let him into your life. Some kind of just general fuzzy love, as if there's a mass sea of cabbage heads out there and he just got this sentimental, good nature love towards them. But that isn't what the Word of God reveals about God's love. God's love isn't simply emotional goodness. And when we see more about his love in his word, we should truly be amazed as we look at it that we should that he would love us with such an unmatched love. There's nothing like it. And with a sound knowledge of God's love, our hearts should overflow with love back to him. See, God's love is unmatched, first of all, because it's unmeasurable. God in every aspect of his being is unmeasurable. Heaven is his throne and earth is his footstool, and he knows all. You realize when we say, does God know everything? Yes. What's that include? Everything that's ever happened in eternity, and you can help teach me what eternity is all about, in the ultimate eternal space-time continuum, he always knew everything in the past. He knows everything that's happening now. And into the eternal eschaton, he will know into the ages and the ages and the ages, and he knows it all now. He lives in the ever-present. That's our God, and he can do all that he wants to do. There is no finding out of the bottom of his knowledge, and there's no finding the bottom of his love. His love is the same. It's too deep for us to actually fully grasp. I don't think we're going to grasp it all. I think throughout eternity we'll be learning more and more and more about the love of God. Ephesians 2:4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us even when we were dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And it's through his great love. For God so loved the world. You think of that, you think of how great his love is. In this manner, he so loved the world, what? That he gave his son. He gave his son. That's the kind of love we're talking about. Would you give your son? He so loved the world that way. His love transcends anything we can imagine. Ephesians 3:19 teaches us that it passes knowledge. It passes understanding. That don't mean we don't study it and try to learn it. We do. We know something. It's amazing. We know about it. We know about the God's love. We experience it. It isn't interesting. We know something we can't fully explain. So that doesn't make any sense. Do you believe in the Trinity? Can you explain it? Can you explain it to satisfaction to every question I could possibly ask you? I promise you can't. But you know it. And we know the love of God and we enjoy it, but it's that vast. It's unmatched. It's unmeasurable. That means that God can't love you any less than he loves. He fully loves you, and he can't love you anymore. He fully loves you. God's love is also uninfluenced. If we influenced him to love us by something that's in us, something that we do, what would happen when that something ended? And we change. We can't be sure that we won't. If he loved us because something in us, we could lose that love. He doesn't love us for any reason in us. He doesn't love us to get anything from us. There's no cause that influences his love for us. There's nothing that twists his arm and says, you have to love me. God's love is uncaused by anything outside of himself. Deuteronomy 7, the Lord told his people in Deuteronomy chapter 7 why he loved them. When you look at the doctrine of salvation, you say, well, salvation is because Christ died at Calvary for our sins. Our salvation is because we believe in Christ. Why do we believe in Christ? Because Christ died for our sins. Why did he die for our sins? Because he chose to do that before the world was. Why did he do that? Because he loved us. That's the root of it all. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 7, in verse 6, notice this. He says, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you are more in number than any people. It wasn't anything about you. It wasn't anything special that he saw, that he looked at you and he said, I love my people because this in them. He says, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep his oath, which he had sworn unto your fathers. Why is it that God loves us? What's his answer? Say, Lord, why do you love us? His answer is this, because I loved you. You realize that? He doesn't give us any. He tells us almost everything else. He doesn't tell us why he chooses us. That doesn't make any sense, but you don't understand. That's the one that's unexplainable. But then it's equal to his love. Why do I love you? Well, it's not because of anything in you. That's his answer. Because I chose to do so. I love you. That's good enough for me. I can settle in on that and say, I like that. He loves us according to his own purpose. If God was moved by anything in us, it would only be to move him to be turned off. If he was moved by anything in us, it would only offend him. It would only be an offense unto God. There's no good in us apart from God's love. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's no good that dwells in us apart from the love of God. So God's love is unmatched, it's unmeasurable, it's uninfluenced, and it's unending. Jeremiah 31:3 declares, the Lord declared to his people, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn thee. He said, I've loved thee with an everlasting, how long does that last, an everlasting love? If it lasts 50 years and it stops, that's not everlasting. If it lasts 50 million years and it stops, that's not everlasting. I've loved thee with an everlasting love. It's an unending love, and it has no beginning. And just as God has no beginning and no ending, his love has no beginning and no ending. And I tell you, there's nothing more amazing than the fact that the Lord, think about this, I know I'm saved, but when did the Lord love me? The Lord loved me eternally before I was born, before the world ever was, into an endless eternity. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. You say, well, he predetermined that. Yes, why? Because he foreknew, he foreloved his people. He loved them with all his heart before the world ever was. So his love is unmatched. His love is unmeasurable. His love is uninfluenced. His love is unending. And his love is unobligated. God only consults himself about whom he loves. He only works with himself about who it is that he's going to love. He works all things after the counsel of his own will, even his love. Notice with me in Romans chapter 9, if you would. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 and verse 11. It's talking about Rebekah's children, Jacob and Esau. And it says in verse 11, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. So God did something before these two were ever born. Neither one of them had done anything. They hadn't done anything good, and they hadn't done anything bad. Here's that the purpose of God according to election might stand. That God's purpose according to his choice would stand strong. Not of works, not of something that they do or you do or I do, but what? Of him that calleth. It's of the Lord, the one that calls us. This is what he said. I said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Before they did any good or evil. Now the elder is not supposed to serve the younger. The younger is supposed to serve the elder. But the Lord said, no, this is going to be turned around. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now my point here is this. God's love is unobligated. And here we see a case. Before they were ever born, before they ever did any good or evil, God loved Jacob. And the Bible says he hated Esau. Now, some people say, well, if you understand it, it means he loved him less. It's a pretty funny kind of love less. So he didn't save him. He didn't save him. And Jacob was, though. And then verse 14 declares this. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. God does, he's unobligated. That thing is, he wasn't obligated by anything to love you. That's how special his love is. He loved you. He wasn't, nobody twisted his arm, nobody made him do it. He wanted to do it. He loves you. And it's his choice to do so because he loves you. And you say, is there something in you he saw? He saw what he wanted to see in you. And he loved you because of that. Not because anything in you is, he's not obligated to do it. Verse 15 says, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. So if he had compassion on you, that means he chose to do that on you specifically. See, God loves freely, and we can't claim any right to his love. We can't claim a right. We can't say, I have a right for God to love me. He just does. He just loves us of his own will and of his own choice. He's unobligated to love us, and he only does as he pleases, and he pleases to love his people. And God's never ruled over in anything. Nothing rules over him. God is never obligated. God loves according to the good pleasure of his will. So we would say also God's love is unchangeable. Unchangeable. Apostle Paul said he is persuaded that neither life nor death, nor anything present, nor things to come, nor any other creature, and I'm going to quote all at Romans 8, 35 through 39, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Nothing. Be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. His love for us never changes. It's constant. It's always constant. It's always, he's always loving us. Nothing we can do, possibly do, changes that. And what a foundation for our faith. Whenever you're rocked, you go, God loves me. He loves me no matter what. And whatever we do, whatever we don't do. That's the precious thing about the love of God. You don't have to move one step to the left or one step to the right to make God love you or to keep him loving you. He's always going to love you. John 13, 1 says of Jesus, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Unto the end. And I would throw this other un in there with you. His love is unconditional. Unconditional. I've had people get upset with me over that. I preached on the unconditional love of God. And a man called me on the phone Sunday night, and I just need to talk to you in the morning. I said, well, Monday morning, I'm trying to take Monday morning off. He said, I need to talk to you now. So I met him on Monday morning. What's the problem? He said, what's that message you preached on the unconditional love of God? So what was the problem? You said that you love your wife, you feel like unconditionally, but that's nothing compared to God's unconditional. It's absolutely unconditional. I said, yeah, that's right. He said, nothing's unconditional. He said, we have to do something for it. I said, no. He said, well, the Bible says that we do these things. I said, we do these things because he loves us, not in order to get him to love us. Our heart has changed, and we serve God. We love the law of God. We want to live for God. We repent. We turn. We serve God. We have desires for the church and for the word and for other people and to do the work of the Lord, to use our gifts to serve him. But it's not in order for him to love us. His love is constant. And if I thought that his love changed with the wind every time I did or didn't do something, I would be hopeless. But it's that undergirding truth of his love that gives me the confidence to be able to go and the desire. There's nothing that motivates the people of God more than the grace of Almighty God. It's what teaches us to deny ungodly lust and to live for the Lord till he comes back, knowing that it's all of the Lord and we can't do anything to lose it. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. God's love is also untainted. That means it's unspotted. Again, God's love is not simply sentimental, but it's righteous, it's holy, it's just. God's love and his holiness go hand in hand. God's love is pure love. God is holy, 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 and God is love. They go hand in hand. You say, well, the holiness of God is the high attribute of God, and it is. All the other attributes of God stem from his holiness. That's his high attribute. He is holy, but he's also love. That's his nature, is love. They go hand in hand. His love is pure and perfect. It's unmatched, unmeasurable, unending, uninfluenced, unobligated, unchanging, untainted, unconditioned, and then unmerited. And we need to get back to our text, 1 John 4. This love is unmerited love. God loves us just like he graces us. His love and his grace are both unmerited. They go together. Verse 10, notice this. And this is a very simple statement, but 1 John 4:10, herein is love. So you want to know about love? Here it is. Not that we love God. First, the negative, so you can understand what it's not. Love is not that we love God, but that he loved us, and he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. If you want to know what love is, God loved his people, and he gave his son to die for them, to make a satisfaction for their sins. That's the definition of love. He said, what is love? God loved us, and he gave his son's life for us to be saved, to be the propitiation for our sins. What's that mean? We sinned against a holy God. We stink in the nostrils of God due to the depravity in our nature that we're born with. And you can fuss about election and condemnation or what it is, but the Bible says, he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Something has to happen. God has to do a work. What work did he do? He loved us. He sent his son to be a propitiation. I know that's a big theological term, but it means this: a satisfaction, an appeasement. God satisfied himself by giving his holy son in our place to make a sacrifice that we could never make. We're never going to be worthy of that. But he gave his worthy, holy son that all the angels bowed to and cried, "Holy, holy, holy," and all the saints of God say, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power and praise." That one came off of the throne, came down to this world, gave his life to satisfy the Father. And when he died at Calvary and he gave his life and he died, according to Isaiah 53, the Lord was satisfied with the travail of his soul. He was satisfied. What was he satisfied with? He was satisfied with me. And he was satisfied with you. You say, "Where's my salvation?" It's at Calvary. He said, "Well, I thought it's when I believe." No, you believe because God does a work and he gives you faith and you come to Christ, and that's wonderful, and you have to do that to be saved, no doubt. But your salvation is at Calvary. Your salvation is in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's when the Father was satisfied. Before the throne of God, you're justified by the work of Jesus at Calvary. Nothing can take that away from you. Nothing can change that. That's the love of God, that he sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. He died for us because God loved us. This propitiation is a good reason to trust the Lord in all circumstances. This is a good reason to trust the Lord. Christ suffered. Christ was poor. And I just made a few notes here. Christ was disgraced. Christ was hungry. Christ thirsted. But God loved him. God loved him. He loved him through all of that. And God still loves his people in all those circumstances. And it's unmerited. That love is unmerited. You can't deserve it. It's demerited. There's nothing in you that deserved it, nor will you ever deserve it. But he loves you anyway. He loves you. If you want to add one thing to that, what the very best you could do to get God to love you might as well be the very worst you could do. We're so unworthy of his love. I hear somebody say, "Well," I had somebody recently tell me, "You know, I'm just unworthy. I said, "Well, you're worse than you realize. You're worse than that. You're more unworthy than that. You're not even scratching the surface yet." We're so unworthy. It's so unmerited. The last thing in the world we deserve is God to love us to the point that he would give his son to die for our sins. Sometimes I think, you know, just you think you're being, you know, noble. I've done it. "I'm just unworthy." No, you're worse than that. Wake up. Wake up. We should all be on our face before God. It's undeserved. No matter who hates you in the world, think of this: God loves you. God chose you. He loved you. And his love for you is unstoppable. It is, after all, the love of God. Nothing can stop him from loving you. He may love you. I may love you and not be able to help you. I want to, but I may not be able to. And sometimes I'm not able to. And our love for each other often lacks the power needed to help the way it's needed. We may love somebody with all of our heart and not be able to help when they need that help. But with God, nothing's too hard for him. Nothing's too hard for him. Notice verse 7. It says in verse 7, "Beloved," he said, "let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." And notice this. What's it unstoppable for? If he loves you, you're going to be born of God. He can't stop it. He can't stop it. You can't stop it from happening. Born of God. God's love is unstoppable. God's love brings about the effect which God intends for it to bring about. And it always does, every time. Just as God brought you into this world and gave you breath and gave you heartbeat and gave you life, God gave you a new birth. And God's love works in you by the Holy Spirit. It's the love of God that comes into your heart through the work. By the way, what's the first of the fruit of the Spirit? Love. First thing. He works that love in your heart. And you might fight against it. I'm not saying it's not unstoppable, like you can't fight against it. You fight against it and you can run from it. You're not going to get away. And you're not going to win. He will win. "Yea, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, He didn't say, therefore, I tried to draw you unto myself. I'm working on it. I'm going to get there. No. Yea, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn thee with loving kindness. I reeled you in like a fish on a hook. You're mine. I'm bringing you in. I'm doing it soft, gentle. I'm going to bring you in. I got you with kindness. And I'm going to bring you to myself, and he's going to win the day. His love is unstoppable. His love comes into our hearts and changes our desires, makes us desire new things. Where we wanted to go this way, now we want to go this way. It takes away the hardness out of our heart. He takes that hard heart away and replaces it with a soft and tender heart. And his love is always effectual. Always effectual. What that means is he gets what he desires through love every time. And he does it through love. Notice the results in verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. Okay, that's love. We didn't love him, but he loved us. But notice verse 19. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. We love him. Because we might love him, but we do love him. Why? Because he drew us by a work of the Holy Spirit, put that love in our heart, and he gets the results he desires. Notice there in chapter 5, in verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ may be born of God. No, is born of God. If you believe Jesus is the Christ, that means you're born again. And everyone that loveth him that beget, loveth him also that is begotten of him. What's the effect? If he loves you, you're born again. You're going to be born again. He's going to do a work in your heart and show that. And then you're going to love those other ones that he's given life to also. And you're going to see the effect, and it's unstoppable. It's going to happen. His love for us creates a love in us. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. Why? Because love is of God. We're to love one another. Because love, now that means all of us here loving each one of us. If we say each other, it just means two. When it says one another, then it's everybody. We all love one another. Why? Because love is of God. That's the result. That's what God puts in us when he saves us. He does that work. So his love is unmatched, unmeasurable, unending, unconditional, uninfluenced, unobligated, unchangeable, untainted, unspotted, unmerited, unstoppable. But then his love is uncovered. His love is unhidden. God's love was uncovered. Verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God towards us. What's that mean, manifested? His love was manifested to us. That means it was made known. What he had for us before the world ever was love. He loved his people, but it was made known. It was demonstrated. It was manifested. It was commended. God now commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, for scarcely for a righteous man would some die, yet peradventure for a good man someone even dare to die. But God commended, demonstrated, manifested his love, made known, revealed his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. The ungodly. It was revealed. It was manifested. And verse 9 says, and this was manifested. How did he do it? The love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. He manifested that love. He uncovered it. When God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. See, love is an action. And love operates in action. And God's the same as us in that sense. It's an action. It's not just something that's passive. It's not just an emotion. It's not just a feeling that God has for us, although he does. He has longings and desires. By the way, you realize that he longs and desires, craves your love back to him. Did you know that? He loves you, and he's told you, love me. Love me first, and then love others. He desires it. What's he got to do to prove it? He wants you to love him. Just read the Song of Solomon. He loves you, and he desires your love back to him. It's really special. But when we look at what love is not easily provoked. 1 Corinthians 13 teaches us these things. God's not, how patient is he with us? Amazingly patient. Suffers long. Is he put up with us? Before we were saved, he brought us all the way to that point, and he still does. He's still long-suffering towards us. Love is kind. Isn't it kind for him to take such wretched, sinners, to pick us up out of the ditch and say, here's a trophy of my grace. Doesn't keep a record of sin. Thinks no evil. Isn't that good? The Lord took our sins and he cast them behind his back into the sea of forgetfulness, as far as the east is to the west. And when he sees me, when he sees you, he sees Christ. Isn't that amazing? As I said before, you don't have to take one step to the left, one step to the right for him to love you, because he took care of that. And when he looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Christ in you. He doesn't keep a record of sin on you. And then love, and I did not bring out all the points, but love never fails. High, holy, agape, God type of love never fails. That means he's going to bring you all the way. He's going to keep you, and he's going to bring you all the way. God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We see God's love in him giving his son to die for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The good shepherd gave his life for the sheep. I lay down my life, I take it up again. No man taketh it from me. We see God's love at Calvary, at the cross. There's the manifestation of it, the cross of Calvary. And we experience it when it enters our heart. We experience his love when he chastises us and he disciplines us. He takes us out behind the woodshed, gives us a spanking. He does that to all of his children. And he shows us that way, experience that way. But the true manifestation of his love is at the cross. There's no love outside of the cross of Calvary. That's love. That's the manifestation of the love of God. And there's no love outside of the only begotten Son of God. No love apart from Calvary. Have you been to Calvary? Have you seen Christ as your Savior? And you know he died for you. That's the love of God. Now, God is good to all. He's benevolent to all. And he sends the rain on the just and the unjust just alike. But his love is manifested in sending his son to the cross. His great love is manifested in sending his son to the cross to die for his people. The love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, is the only way God's love is ever shown, through Christ. God's love, God's power was shown in creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. But the manifestation of his love is through his son, and he gave his life in his blood. Verse 10 says this, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation, to die at Calvary. We were destitute, absolutely without any hope, and we would have never loved God. We would have never came to God. We'd never had a hope to be saved. But God loved us eternally in the Lord Jesus Christ with a love that was so vast, we can't even compute the thought of it. Nothing caused him to love us this way. He's all wise. He's sovereign. He pulled it off. He has a will to do it, and his love can never change. It can never be lost. He loves us with a pure love. Therefore, by grace are we saved through faith. And nothing in us brought this about. It's undeserved. It's unmerited. It's demerited. He does a mighty work in us. He chooses us. He redeems us. He calls us. And he satisfies himself on his own behalf through his son to die for us. And he shed his precious blood for us to give us eternal life. He had pity on us, mercy on us, by sending his son to Calvary. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, with his great love, wherewith he loved us, quickened us together. He saved us. Jesus showed the love of God to us from hanging on a tree. His love paints the picture. His blood paints the picture of his love. And he was spit upon. When they spit upon him, he said, I love you. When they were beaten on him, he's saying, I love you. When they pressed the crown of thorns into his skull, that's him saying, I love you. When the nails were nailed into his hands, into his feet, he was saying, I love you. When he was pierced in the side, and all these were prophesied in the Old Testament, he would come and do. He knew what was coming. He was saying, I love you. And when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, he's saying, I love you. And when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Which was prophesied in Psalm 22 that he would say those very words. The answer is this, because you love them. The Father forsook the Son because the love of God. The love of God. He loved us that much, and he's saying, I love you. This is how you know he loves you and he will never cease to love you. He gave his life for you. He gave his life for you. And in closing, I would say, how do you know if you're in God's love. How do you know? Well, our text will tell us, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Notice this. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Do you have love? Do you have true love in your heart? Did God change your lover button? So now, well, I love people. I used to didn't have that kind of love, but now I love. I love like I never loved. I never had that kind of love. I can tell you, I never had that kind of love in my life until God saved me. And when you're saved, you start loving. What's the first thing? You start thinking about other people need to be saved, other people that you care about. And then you meet people and you just treat them different. You feel different about them. It's a love that God puts in your heart. Notice there in verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. If you don't have that, then you don't know God. And it was manifested that he sent his son into the world that we might live, and here in his love, not that we loved him, but they sent his son for the propitiation of our sins. Can you say, God loves me, God died for me, Christ sent his son to die for me? Can you say that today? You say, how can I know that? Well, continue on with me. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Does that touch your heart? When you read it, does that touch your heart? God loved us with this kind of love, this unmatched love. We ought to love one another. Do you go, yeah, that's right. We ought to be loving one another. I get it. I should be doing that. Verse 12, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us and his love is perfected in us. If we're loving one another, you know, you want to know, how do I have confidence in the Lord? How can I have assurance that I know that I'm saved? Are you loving one another? When you're loving other people, you'll know it. You'll sense it. That God will do that work in your heart. Hereby we know that we dwell in him and he in us, because we're loving other people with the love of God that he's put in our heart. And this is how we know that he's in us, because he's given us of his spirit. It's the spirit of God working in us. And the spirit of God speaks to our spirit, and we know we're different. God's put that love in our heart. Verse 14, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. We know that. You know that. Can you sit there and say, yes, I know. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. I know that. God put it in my heart. I got it. I read it in the Word of God. I know it's true. And he says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. Have you confessed that Jesus is the Son of God? Are you ashamed to confess that? Do you say it? Jesus is the Son of God. I know that. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. I believe in him. Have you confessed that? If you confess that, that's what he says. How you know? Verse 16, very important verse. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. We have known and believed. I can tell you there's two possibilities about who God is. We talked about what God is, but let me for just a moment tell you about who God is. There's two possibilities. You could put it on a V like this. First one's obvious. God. God's God. That makes sense. Who do you think the other person might be? Me, right? It's either me or God. What's the difference between the two? Well, I know he's God. Can you say that? Have you come that far? Or do you still think you're God? So, well, I know God is God. I know God's God. Okay, what does this text say? We have known, and then what? Just knowing he's God doesn't do it. Just knowing, I believe in God. Yeah, I believe in God. We have believed, we have known, and believed. The difference between believing in God and knowing God is believing God. We believe the record that he sent of his son. We believe his word. We believe what he says. We trust it. We obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, yes, I'm coming to Christ. I'm going to believe on that. I trust and I believe in Calvary. I believe in the blood for my sins. I lay hold on that and my life has changed and I'm different. I don't only know that God exists, but I know and I believe the love that God has to us. I believe in it. That's what I believe in. Then nothing rises above that belief for me, that he has a love towards us and that God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. That's us. We dwell in God and God dwells in us. When we know, we don't just say, I just know God's God. We believe. Now, you don't believe in God unless you're believing what he says. And the record is that he sent his son to be the Savior of the world. Do you believe in that? That's the question. Herein is our love made perfect. Our love is made complete in this. What? That we dwell in God and God dwells in us. How do we dwell in God and God dwells in us? We know it and we believe it. We believe it. By faith, we lay hold on it. We trust in it. And herein our love is made complete, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Notice, because as he is, so are we in this world. What? He's dwelling in us. We're dwelling in him. He loves us. We love him because he first loved us. And it says, as he is, so are we in this world. We're like him. He loves us. We love him back. And then we love others. That's how you know you have the love of God in your life. And then what happens? There's no fear in love. There's no fear in love, because perfect love, that mature love where you're dwelling in the love of God and God's love is dwelling in you, you're believing in his love, it casts out fear. You know, the opposite of fear is love. If you're loving, you're not fearing. If you're fearing, you're not loving. That's it. Love God. Look to his love. Trust in his love. So I have some fears in my life. Well, study the love of God. Think about what he's done for you. But fear hath torment, and he that feareth is not made perfect in love. When you're having doubts and fears and worries to that point, you're not made complete in love. You need to look back to the cross and say, I love him because he first loved. Look what he did for me. Look what, it's unmerited, it's undeserved, it's unmatched. And it's all for me. Verse 19 clears it up. We love him because he first loved us. And if any man say, I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar. Wow. Does your Bible say the same thing as mine says? I'll tell you what, I've had some struggle with that. And then I said, nope, I don't hate. I changed it because of the verse right there. Can't do that. Can't do that. See, I got some frustration. I had some issues. But I don't hate my brother. Don't hate my sister. We don't do that. God gave us a love. He loved us with a love that's so beyond anything you can imagine, and there's nothing that compares to all the sin you committed to God. There's nothing anybody could possibly do that even, you're not thinking straight. You're supposed to move the beam out of your eye before you can move the mote out of your brother's eye, but a lot of times we think we got to just move the remote out, mote of our eye so we can get the beam out of their eye. And then we don't love like we should. We should be loving, always loving our brethren. God can forgive us of this giant mountain of sin. There's nothing that should come between any of us to stop us from loving one another like God loves us. And this is this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God loves his brother also. Here's the way you know. You go down through here and you say, well, do I love the brethren? We know we've passed from death into life. Why? Because we love the brethren. So, well, I love the brethren, yeah. And can you say that I know God loves me? Yeah, I know God loves me. God sent his son to die for me. I believe in that. I trust in the blood to cover my sins. If I was asked by God, why should I let you into my kingdom? What would my answer be? The blood of Christ. I have nothing else. In my hand, no price I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. I have no other answer to give you. But your son loved me enough to die for me, and his blood was shed for me. So I showed up here. And you got to let me in. That's the key. That's going to work. You say anything else, you're not going to get it. Now, that's all metaphorical, you know. It's not the way it's going to play out. But if that was the case, what would you say? You say, well, I've been a good person, you know. I live a pretty good life. That's not going to work. Well, I served you. I kept your commandments. And he's going to say, no, you didn't. You fooled yourself. Thinking you offended one, you offended in all of them. Doesn't count. And you really want to weigh your righteousness against your sin? And then have the Lord weigh that out for you? I don't think so. We see that, the great white throne judgment, what happens to those people that have that. None of us can match up to that. We have the blood of Christ, the love of God, sending his son to die for us at Calvary, to give us salvation through that sacrifice. And that's the love of God for us, and that's our only hope. And we have no other hope for that but that. And I would ask you today, if you haven't come to realize that God loves you this way, and you haven't seen that, that you would take this to the Lord in prayer, that you would pound on heaven until you know that God loves you, that you know you have that love, that you say, I know and I believe the love that God had towards me. I believe it, and I know that he loves me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the unmatched love of God. Nothing can compare to this eternal, incredible, undeserved, unmerited, unobligated, free love that you shed upon us. And you gave it to us in our experience through your word, through our experience through your spirit, through our experience when you deal with us in issues of our life, when you answer our prayers. But you manifested that. You revealed it at the cross. And then when you save us, you take us to the cross in a spiritual way where we know that that love was for us. And we hear the Savior crying out, why? Why? As he suffered, just like we do when we suffer, we say, why, Lord? And the answer is that you loved us that much to give your son to die for us. And when we cry out, why? Your answer is, well, I love you and I have a purpose and you're getting to know my son. And I pray, Father, that you would teach us more and more about the love of God, that you would grant it to us, that the love of God would dwell in us and we in your love, and that you would cause us, bless us with love one for another in the gospel in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand as we close in song.